Good to see everyone this evening as we end the day worshiping the Lord together and the way we began the day. I'm so thankful for another opportunity to do this. We have a few families out this evening at the area-wide youth devotional at Trenton Crossing in Clarksville. Of course, we have a few still out with illness, so keep them in your prayers. Freddie and Rebecca want me to mention Mary Joy Ubeling. And she is one of Jacob's, their grandson's friends at Harding. And she was driving home from school and was in a car accident. And she's in a coma. Probably they will end life support with her very soon. And so it's a good friend of Jacob's. He's very, of course, a lot of grief about that and a traumatic situation there, a college student. Harding. So we need to keep that family in our prayers as well this evening. So let's go to our Father. Lord, we're thankful that we have this evening and this day that you've given us. We are thankful for the sun, this beautiful weather. We're thankful for the changing of season as things begin to warm up and the flowers begin to bloom, the grass grows, and all the things that we need to live this life begin to grow. And we're thankful that for our farmers, we're thankful for our people involved in agriculture who plant and harvest and do very difficult work so they can feed this country and other countries and the residents all over the world. We're thankful that we live in a nation that is so blessed agriculturally, in which we can have food at our convenience. We know that's a blessing many in the world do not have. We know tonight that there are many who are hurting. We know in this room there are some who are hurting emotionally. Some have family problems and family difficulties. Some are facing job discouragements and things. And we know that these issues are not public to the rest of us. They're private matters, but you know what each family needs. We pray that you bless us here at Pleasant View in what we do, that we do so respectfully, we do so with good intentions and mutual love and respect so that we can be a bright light in this community and grow in faith and grow in number. We pray that all that we do here be to your glory according to your will. We pray that you put your hand upon us to keep us safe and that you always give us the mercy and grace that we need to be saved. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Be sober, be vigilant. Be sober and be vigilant. I want to begin this evening by asking a question. What do you value? What are your values? You know, that's a statement that gets thrown out a lot among politicians in campaign seasons. Talk about family values. They'll ask a candidate in a debate, what are your values? And what they're saying is, it's really a question about ethics, it's a question about their morality, it's a question about also about their priorities. What do you care about? What do you honor? What do you respect? What is at the top of the list in terms of what you care about? Because what you care about is what you're going to legislate. What you care about the most is what you're going to give speeches about, what you're going to think about, talk about, that's going to affect the rest of us. So I need to know, what are your values? What do you value the most? I suppose for all of us, we value good health. That's across the board. Even though we don't always treat our bodies well, even though we may have a poor diet and do things that are dangerous to our bodies, ask anybody, they'll tell you, well, I'd love to have good health. Healthcare is expensive. Medicine is expensive. Spend time away from work and you don't feel good. And it's just, you don't want to live that way. Everybody wants to have good health. So we value that greatly. And so much discussion is in the news about health and what you should eat, not eat, and how much you should exercise and tests you should have run at certain ages of your life. So you can live the best life, so you can have energy, so you can do the things that you want to do and not always be sick. So I think most people would say they want good health. What about good things? You know, the things that you have, your possessions. We all have things. We all have possessions. And many of the things that we have, again, are not known to the rest of the world. I believe I mentioned a week or so ago, a friend of mine had just been to Kenya and Uganda. He was talking about going into the bush, as they call it. It's an impoverished situation in most of Kenya, but then you go into the really darkest parts of Kenya, the really undeveloped places, and he said there are people living in just cutouts of a hillside with a few pieces of cardboard. People, of course, never known what shoes are. And he said they were doing some medical things and basically just trying to help clean people and things like this. And he said there would be 10, 12, 14-year-old children who had mud caked on their feet that had never been washed away. And he said you'd wash their feet and just clumps of mud would fall off, trying to get down to their skin, which they haven't seen in maybe years. We can't fathom that. We clean our children all the time and make sure they get baths and showers every day. And we would imagine a child in that kind of shape. He said that life and death is they see that in a way we don't. They expect people to die all the time in a way, again, that we really don't in perspective. He said, I can't explain it. It's just that if a child, an infant, were to die tomorrow, it wouldn't really affect them too much. He said, it's just people don't live that long. They die, and that life goes on for those who survive. And he said, for those who are faithful, to those who have been where evangelism is reached, he said, for those people praying without exception, the first thing they pray for is, God, give me another day to live. And they mean it with every fiber of their being. Their lives are minute to minute. It doesn't matter how old you are. They literally think that any day they could die. They could die from starvation. They could die from civil war. They could die for any number of reasons. A disease come through a village they have no medicine for, kill everybody. He said it's just a bleak type of existence. And then you think of that, and you know that's the way it is around most of the world, but then you compare to what we have. And just in this small town, several restaurants, convenience stores, all the houses we live in would be considered mansions in most of the world. We're warm in the winter, cool in the summer, and we have so many conveniences. So many things that are easy. Yet we still look at our possessions as things we like to keep, things we like to hold on to, things we value. We think everything is important, everything we have to keep. And some people, you know, we have so many things. I mean, how often do you hear somebody say, I've got too much stuff. Boy, it's just cluttering this room and I got to get rid of this. Just got stuff everywhere. Imagine how that would sound to somebody that lived in Uganda or Kenya, like I talked about a moment ago. I know what you mean by that. We've all said those types of things. I know you don't mean that as somebody who's spoiled, but in a way we're spoiled. We have too many clothes. We have too much food. We have too much of everything, but we value our possessions. We take a lot of stock in what we have, and where is it? And is it safe? Is it protected? Is that under lock and key? Make sure all of our things don't go anywhere. We value our possessions. We value money, of course. All three of those things should be valued. Let's not misunderstand. It's not as if we should value those things. They should be valued. God gives us the body that we have. God gives us the clothes on our back. God gives us the money in our pocket. If God gives us something, we are stewards of it. The Bible says that means somebody who's charged to protect it, to keep it. And so we should value all of those things. It's not wrong to say that those are our values, or things that we care a lot about, good health and possessions and money. But we know the excess of thinking about those things leads to a lot of trouble, like Paul told Timothy, for the love of money, the obsession of money, the pursuit of money, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. We see the dangers of that. I want us to notice 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter itself is all about protection. The entire book is about protection. It's about value, what you value, what you should value the most. I know you value good health. I know you value your possessions. I know you value money. But Peter, in this book, this letter that he wrote, he said we should think about protecting other things as well. You should think about protecting your soul. You should think about protecting yourself from the devil. You should think about protecting your life and your faith, because that's all that's going to matter on judgment. Let's look at 1 Peter in the first 8 verses, a very short chapter. There's 14 verses, but let's look at the first 8. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder, witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Notice, you say, well, there's a lot on there about elders. There's a lot about submitting to elders and those kinds of things. So what's that about? Protection. Shepherds protect the sheep. Peter is ending this book still talking about protect. He said, younger people, they're looking after you, so submit to them, because they're trying to take care of your soul, and you need to take care of your soul. You need to watch out. The first thing he word to think about tonight in regard to what is being taught here in 1 Peter chapter 5 is the word recognize. Recognize. That's one word that describes verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Recognize that the devil is in the world. You've heard that statement before. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he does not exist. The devil would want nothing more than for you to rest, think he is not real, think he is not after you, think he is not tempting you. There's no such thing as the devil. The verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5 says, recognize the fact that he is real. He is there, and he says, gives two quick commands about that under this umbrella of recognize that the devil is around. He says, be sober in every way. Be of sober spirit, your translation might say. And I know that when you hear the word sober, you think of alcohol. It's just the most commonly the way that word is used most often is in relation to alcohol. Just as a side note, in thinking about that subject, being sober, it's interesting. 5% of Americans consider themselves heavy drinkers. If you were to take a blood alcohol test at 0.02, which is just very, very, very little, they say that someone will lose their shyness. At 0.04, it lowers or impairs the memory and reasoning. Are you aware that 1 in 3 teenagers have had 5 or more drinks in one sitting in the last month? 5 college-age people will die today due to the effects of alcohol. And of course, Sobriety doesn't just involve what you drink, it could also involve what's in a pill, which is the bigger growing problem in our community today, in Cheatham County, in this area, in this country, with opioids, with painkillers, with people getting those types of medicines from doctors, or any way they can get it, being addicted to those types of medications. They're not sober. And these are older people, these are rich people, these are poor people, all races, all ethnicities. This is a growing, serious problem. You've seen the news and how it's affecting so many people. Somebody says, well, I never drink, but yet has to need a pill to go to sleep, a pill to wake up, a pill to kill pain. They cannot stop taking drugs. Again, just simply because of an addiction, not because of a real serious illness of any kind. That's sort of a side note. Heard at Freed Hartmouth Lectureship a very good answer on a question close to this. And then in a question and answer form, a man said, I don't believe God wants us to do anything that would stupefy our minds. And I think that's a good way to look at any of those types of things. God really wouldn't want us to do anything that would stupefy our minds. But here, of course, Peter, in the context, is not talking about alcohol or pills or anything like that. He's talking about that other use of the word sober. I mean, just clear-headed. We know that would apply also to someone who is not inebriated. Clear-headed so we can see what? Be clear, be sharp, so you can see what? In this case, in this context, the devil. You say, I can't see the devil. Well, the Bible says he hides himself as an angel of light. You know, it would be a great benefit if we could see the devil. It'd be great if he looked like that cartoon character. It'd be great if he had a pitchfork and horns and he ran around and you could point at him and say, there he is, and we could run the other way. Boy, that'd be easy. The Bible doesn't tell us that he looks like that or acts like that. The Bible says, no, actually, he looks really good. He presents himself in ways that look very good. I mean, people wouldn't sin if it wasn't fun. People wouldn't sin if it didn't feel good. People wouldn't sin if it didn't look enticing. The devil's always going to put something in front of us that just will draw us in. And he said, we can't be dull-minded. We can't be cloudy about that. We have to realize that just because it looks good, just because we think it's what's best, that may just be the devil saying, try this, do this, there's another way, there's a better alternative than what God would want you to do. And that was the very first temptation in the history of the world. God said this, but if you eat this, you'll really be like him. You'll outsmart him. People have been trying to outsmart God ever since. We need to be sober in every way. In every way. But then he goes on. He says, don't just be sober, but also be alert. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Because you're in a fight. Because you're in a fight. You have to be alert. Just like a boxer in a ring. You got to have your gloves up. You got to protect yourself, protect your face. You got to be looking at your opponent. What did Paul say at the end of his life? I have fought the good fight. There are good fights to have. The Bible says there's good fights. The Bible says there's bad fights. James chapter 4, he said, you know why you have all these quarrels and fights amongst yourselves? Because you're jealous of one another. That's a bad fight. A good fight is when we take on the devil. A good fight is when we defend the honor of our Lord. Good fight is when we defend Scripture. Again, not being ugly, not being condescending or rude or any of those types of things, because 1 Corinthians 13 says that's not love. But simply fighting the good fight of faith. Paul said he was always in a fight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, I fought the good fight of faith. We need to be fighting. We don't have to be lazy. We don't have to be dull. Think everything's fine. We don't have to be diligent in anything. Peter says here, verse 8, we got to recognize the devil is out there. Be clear-minded. Be sober. Be alert. Look right at the devil. Know where he is. See him. Examine it. See if that's godly, the thing that you are presented with. But then he goes on to talk about number 2, resist. Recognize and now resist. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul talks about resisting and what we use to resist the devil. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in Ephesians 6:10 beginning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Resist the devil. We're not at war with each other. We should be at war with him and him only. Our struggle, he said, is not against flesh and blood. We love our enemies. We love people. We respect people. We know we'll be ridiculed. We know we're not going to be popular and accepted and all those types of things. We say that's not our fight. That's not who we're fighting. We are fighting the evil forces of the devil. What are the characteristics of Satan as Scripture lays him out? How does he operate? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 5, what we just read in verse 8, he said he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Maybe you remember I talked one time about Jack Hanna from the Columbus Zoo. That's been on a lot of the late night talk shows and things, bring the animals on there. And he one time brought on a show, a black leopard. There are very few black leopards still in the world. And they are just as black as you can imagine. And they're trying to, again, build up the species and all that type of thing. But he brought on this black leopard. He said, you know what? A black leopard will, so they live in the trees, which is even more terrifying. They get up in trees and in Asia and Africa. And he said that a leopard will seek its prey sometimes for a week or 2 weeks. And that leopard will watch and watch, study its prey, and observe, see where he eats, see where he goes, see how he lives, so on and so forth. We'll know when the right time to pounce. We'll finally come along, and he says, by the time that prey even knows that there's a black leopard anywhere, he's right on top of it. I think we read this verse, we think of a roaring lion. That's a good illustration. Also think of that leopard. It's like Satan. Knows us, studies us, knows what will draw us in. May not draw you in, what might draw me in. He's going to put a different temptation in front of everybody. But he's going to wait, and when you're not sober, when you're not alert, when you're not resisting, that is when he pounces. Judas would be a very obvious example of that when it says that Satan entered his heart. He seeks. How do you act when somebody is seeking you and you don't want to be caught? I mean, you're looking out for them. You ever played hide and seek as a kid? You find the darkest place. You get quiet. You don't want to be found. Is that the way that we are when it comes to the devil, and where we go, what we say, and how we operate? We also know that he tempts. That's what was most known about Satan, of course. He's tempting us. He's putting those things in front of us that will draw us away. James says it's our own lusts that pull us away. We're overcome by our own lusts, whatever we happen to be lusting for. And he either destroys or he flees. We know when Jesus recognized and resisted the devil, when he was in the wilderness after his baptism, it says the devil left him. James chapter 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's something that's just not something for Jesus that happened just for him. We resist and he leaves. He can go away. You know why I know that? First, because the Bible says so. But also because I know there's a lot of things you do every day that are right, that are good. We all do. That are godly. We do them. We are capable of doing those things. So there are times when we say no. And it's difficult sometimes. And we're fighting our urge when we do that. But we say no. I know we can do that. The Bible says that. He will flee from you. But if you allow him, he will destroy. He will take advantage. He will use anything you give him. Usually people don't leave the Lord in one moment. Usually it's gradual. So it's step after step after step, inch after inch. Slowly but surely, they walk away from God. But we have to be sober, be vigilant. As Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 9, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. But none of those things at the end of verse 10 are going to happen if we don't recognize and resist. Don't be Satan. Resist Satan and don't be him. Matthew Henry, a Bible scholar, this great quote about sin and a passage and a commentary about the Garden of Eden. He said, men sin, but devils tempt sin. Don't be the person sinning, and also don't be the one tempting somebody to sin. You know who does that? Satan does. Don't be like him. When Peter was acting like Satan, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. When Peter said, we don't want you to go to Jerusalem and die, but that'd be terrible. We won't stop that from happening. Jesus said, well, stopping me from doing what I need to do is something the devil wants. So stop acting like him. We don't need to be the one sinning. We don't need to encourage others to do it either. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant in our faith and what we do and what we allow, and what we accept, and what we encourage others to do. Your faith may be weak this evening. Maybe something on your mind that needs to be addressed, something that we can help you with tonight. We'd first love to pray with you and try to assist you in that way. If you're not a Christian, you haven't been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we'd love to baptize you this evening. We'd all witness having your sins washed away. The Bible says the Lord will add you to the church and you'll begin your walk with him. You have this evening to take advantage of that opportunity. No reason to wait. We encourage you to come now while we stand and sing together.